study of this epistle of 2 Peter. And looking at the first 10 verses this evening, and then a couple weeks from tonight, we will finish our study and look at the last few verses of the passage. In John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a certain place called Forgetful Green. And this is a plain or area that Greatheart, one of the leading characters of it, describes as the most dreadful of places. And he says that on this Forgetful Green, when you're there, that the danger of it is that the Christian or the traveler who is journeying on the path toward the Promised Land will forget about the love and mercy of God. And when this one forgets about the love and mercy of God, he is then allowed by Satan. Satan then tempts him, and he falls from the faith. All of us, I think, at times can be in danger of traveling forgetful green path, can't we? Where we forget about the love and the mercy of God, and we forget about the difference He's made in our life. And when we forget those things, we then open ourselves up to the doubts and the skepticism and the challenges of the world. And that's what Peter is dealing with in 2 Peter chapter 3. He begins by saying in verses 1 and 2 that we need some reminders to stir up the faith. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. In other words, we need to constantly be reminded, have things constantly put before us, because we tend to forget. Peter compliments them by saying that they have a sincere mind. They have a mind that's without guile, a mind that's pure. But even though they have a pure mind, they still need to be awakened or stirred up. They need to be aroused from their sleep, from their slumber. He said the same thing back in chapter 1, verse 13. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. He says on that occasion, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter says, as long as I'm living, I'm going to try to stir you up by reminding you. He goes on to say that I'm soon going to put off this outward tent, this body, and I'm going to make my departure. But while I'm here, I'm going to stir you up. As I think I said back in chapter 1, I want to remind you again that really our Bible classes, our sermons, our worship periods, they're a stirring up. And so much of what we cover, so much of what we study, is not new information. It's new information to new Christians or to people who have not been exposed to certain things. But for the majority of people that have been in church for many years, it's not new information. But it's things that we tend to forget. It's things that we need reminded of. It's things that we need to be stirred up about. And so Peter says, I want to stir you up. And he says, I want to stir you up specifically in chapter 3 about the predictions of the second coming of Jesus. That you should remember, there's our word again, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Now back in chapter 1, he also talked about the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And now in chapter 3, he's talking about the predictions of these prophets once again. It could be that he has in mind the Old Testament prophets and about their predictions about the coming of the day of the Lord or about the coming of Jesus and what that would mean. But it's more probable that he has in mind the predictions that Jesus and the apostles made about the context of our 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of time, about the coming of Jesus, the second coming of our Lord. And he says that these predictions need to be, we need to remember these things. We need to be mindful of the Lord's second coming. Notice he says, and also, not only do we need to remember about the predictions that the Lord is going to return, but he says also the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. Now it seems to me that if we need to be reminded that the Lord's going to come back, that the commandments that he would be talking about in context is not all the things that Jesus might have taught, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, but rather it's probably the idea that we need to be watching. We need to be sober. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus would teach us in verse number 36, when he talks about his second coming, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. And then he talks about how they were in the days of Noah, and they didn't know when the flood was going to come. And he says at the end of that passage, verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And then chapter 25, he begins chapter 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins. And you remember 5 who were wise and 5 who were unwise. And the difference in those is that 5 were prepared for the coming and 5 were unprepared, and they had to go and retrieve more oil. And so they missed out on the coming of the Lord. The purpose of what Jesus is saying throughout this passage is be sober, be vigilant, always be looking forward to the second coming. In fact, he also says not only the commandments of Jesus, but also the commandments of the apostles. You remember Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 would talk about how the second coming is going to be like a thief in the night. Therefore, you be watching, you be sober, you be vigilant, ready for the second coming. So he's saying, I need to remind you. Now, Paul knew, just like you and I know, that we get wrapped up in life. We get wrapped up in work. We get wrapped up in family. We get wrapped up in the immediate pressures, day-to-day activities. And then sometimes we have big things that happen. They shake us and they make us think about things that are really more important, about salvation and about our soul and about heaven and hell. And those things kind of cause us to be sober once again and come back and think about our preparation for eternity. He says we need to be stirred up to be reminded about the second coming. Because note, verses 3 through 6, there's going to be scoffers who will come, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. It's kind of interesting phraseology there. Scoffers are going to come and they're going to be scoffing. Well, that's what you expect out of scoffers, wouldn't it? And that's what Peter says. He says these scoffers are going to come and they're not going to keep their mouth shut. They're going to be doubters who are going to be afflicting you with their doubts. They're going to be scoffing at you, following their own sinful desires, their own sinful lusts, their own passions. And they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook, the New King James that we read from earlier says, they willfully forget this fact. It's a conscious decision they've made not to remember. You see, these scoffers are going to come. I read about a man who was in a Bible study with a couple. And the couple, they were discussing as a part of the Bible study the second coming of Jesus and their need to be prepared for that. And the couple just pushed back from the study and they said, you expect us to believe that the world is going to blow apart? You expect us to believe and be naive enough to think that on some morning or some afternoon or evening that you'll hear a trumpet sound and that we'll see Jesus coming in the clouds and that this world will be consummated or ended and burned up and destroyed and the wicked will go to hell and the righteous will go to heaven. You expect us to believe that? They said, this world has always existed. And I believe this earth is going to be here forever. And I'm not going to believe in a fairy tale like that. You know, that's one couple that said that, but how many people in our world scoff or ridicule the idea of the second coming? The idea of this world being burned up? The idea that there is an end point that can happen at any moment? Or the idea that there are people that will go, the wicked, who will go to hell. You see, scoffers will scoff. It might be scoffers who scoff about how we should not believe or teach in the eternality, that idea that hell and heaven will be for all of eternity. It might be those who say that a loving God will never, ever, and could not send people to a devil's hell. You see, scoffers have come, as Peter says in this passage, they will come. 2,000 years later, we know that they truly did. Notice that these scoffers follow their sinful desires. They are motivated because of their greed and lust. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, as we studied last week, chapter 2 is about false teachers and about their being motivated by greed and by lust and about their desire to have freedom to do what they want. Well, I suggest to you that these false teachers that Peter's talking about are probably also the ones who are scoffing and are saying, hey, don't worry about the second coming. Don't worry about your faith. Don't worry about doing those things Peter says to do in chapter 1, things like love and kindness and brotherly love and gentleness. Don't worry about those things. You live and enjoy the pleasures of this life. Get all you can get. You see, they were focused on their own sinful desires. They argue that the world is going to always be the same. Life is the same as it has always been. They say, where is the promise of His coming? For our fathers died and all things are continuing. In other words, I asked my granddad, and my granddad said that the world pretty much was just like this when he was born, when he was a child, and sun rose and sun set. You see, what they're saying is the fathers, the ancients tell us, those who we've talked to, they tell us that things are pretty much like they are. And they're saying that all things are going to continue in that manner. They don't want the accountability and the responsibility of judgment. And they think that they can focus on this world because that's all that exists. What platform do you have, these people, these scoffers, to really evaluate that? Think about that. What platform, what tool do we have to really evaluate that things have always been this way and things are always going to be this way? We don't, do we? We are limited to our own perspective. And what God is saying, what God has told us in Scripture, and it's obvious even if you go backwards, that things have not always been this way. There had to be a beginning point. And even we understand as we think about the Bible, for example, we realize that, and Peter's going to bring up the flood, that things have not always been this way. And even a study of our history and secular history and geology and biology tell us that things have not always been this way. And we also understand that, isn't it a bit arrogant to think that it's always going to be that way in the future? You see, the scoffers are coming, and their argument is really one that will not hold water. They choose to ignore is the idea. They deliberately overlook this fact. I'm going to move on, but before I do, I want to leave you with this thought from the scoffers. How many people in our world, how many of your friends and family, deliberately, maybe not consciously every day, but in their life, they deliberately choose to not think about their soul, to not think about heaven, not think about judgment, not think about the second coming of our Lord? You know, if you talk to funeral home directors, or you talk to people, they'll tell you that a lot of people, even though they know that one day they're gonna have to use a funeral home, maybe even they're getting older and they have, in the near future, maybe they have cancer, they have something like that. They realize that they are very mortal. A lot of people don't want to think about that. They don't want to talk to their children about death, or they don't want to do a will. They don't want to set their house in order, if you will, because we don't like to think about those things. And I'm not trying to be morbid. But we have to be sometimes, don't we? We have to think about those things, even of our earthly nature. We have to think about our future finances, and we have to think about our life, and we have to realize that there's a place for that, but we don't want to think about it. Now let's come to the spiritual realm. How many people, notice the word, willfully overlook? They don't want to come here hear the preacher preach. They don't want to read the Bible because they know that the Bible asks them to change. They know the preacher calls them to change.
And so it's easier to not know it. I have to admit, sometimes I'm not the best, and Amanda can tell you, I'm not the best at always watching the speed limits. And sometimes I think it's just easier to not have to worry about that. Just go on. But you know what? That don't go over very well with the cop, does it? Well, I'm sorry, but I was just didn't notice. I didn't see it. I wasn't looking. And sometimes these small towns they'll do that. They'll have these speed traps, we call them. But it doesn't work, does it? It's not a good excuse. I just overlooked it. And Peter is saying, scoffers come and they tell you, you live it up. Now you focus on the present because the present's all you have. Peter says, they're overlooking some things. He says, you don't overlook, don't willfully forget four things in our text in verses 7 through 10. Because of the nature of these verses, they're 7 through 10. I couldn't fit all of them on the screen, so make sure you have your Bible open for them. Notice he says, verse 7, in the first place he says that they willfully forget or overlook this fact that I don't want you to overlook, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept into the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Notice that you have this then versus now clause. It is the world that then existed, the world that existed before the flood, and how God destroyed it. And that's an example. They forget that there was a world that then existed, the world that was different. I think this shows that there was some things even scientifically and naturally about the world before the flood. And you can study Genesis and see that. But anyways, that was the then world, Peter says. But now the world we live in is reserved by the same word. The same word that said a flood is destroying everything and a flood destroyed everything. That same word, and it's the idea that the same word that spoke the world into existence, the same word that sent the flood, the same word is one day going to say, that is enough. And fire will come. Jesus will return. It is the idea that the heavens and earth are stored up. They are reserved. Now this term stored up is the term treasured up. It's the idea that it's just building and heaping upon heap. The idea that it is mounting, if you will. And one day,